I'm sure you've all seen the statue of Christ Redeemer online. Has anyone seen Christ Redeemer in person? Anyone? Oh, wow. Okay. The statue of Christ Redeemer was completed in 1931. Stands about 98 feet tall. Its horizontally outstretched arms span actually 92 feet. The statue has become emblematic of both the city of Rio de Janeiro and actually the whole nation of Brazil. The statue, made of reinforced concrete clad in a mosaic of thousands of triangular soapstone tiles, sits on a square stone pedestal that's actually 26 feet tall, which itself is situated on top of the mountain's summit. The statue is the largest Art Deco style sculpture in the entire world. How did they build it? Well, there's no official records of how many people worked on the building of Christ Redeemer, but the project involved a numerous amount of people with a variety of gifts that all contributed to the building of the statue. There was the sculptor, Paul Landowski. He created models for the head and the hands. There were the engineers and the artists. And the engineers and the artists worked on all the technical and artistic aspects of the project. And then there were the thousands of workers who contributed to the grunt labor of the project. And then there was the Brazilians. The Brazilians with their faith and the Brazilians with their money, with their donations, helped to all make the statue a reality. The statue was built between 1922 and 1931. It took about 10 years to build. The cost is equivalent to $250,000 at this time. So that's not too expensive. It was opened to the public on October 12th in 1931. It was built at this height so that it was intentionally visible from all of Rio de Janeiro. So from wherever you're at in Rio, you can look up and you can see the statue. The church has a similar goal, except it's a spiritual one. And actually, it's a goal that is accomplished in this passage today. I want you to go all the way down to verse 25. Right at the end of 25, the end of all of this work that is taking place in the church, I want you to see what happens here. And it says here, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. This is a key point, even though that this was a derogatory name that was given by the people, the church for the first time is called Christians. No longer are they Jews, no longer are they Gentiles. They have a new name, and that name reflects the person of Jesus Christ, which is the goal of the church. The goal of the church is to build his body here on earth, to do it through his power and in his way. And that is what we see happening in this passage here today. The Lord builds his body as you and I engage in the work, as we do his work. This is a wonderful, beautiful picture of the church. This is exactly what the church should look like. The church in Antioch becomes the new hub of Christianity. And we see here, it is his church, it is his body, but the work belongs to who? You and me. I changed this. I had initially about using his gifts, which is definitely part of the passage. The individuals are using the gifts that Christ has given them to build his body, but I didn't want to exclude anyone because it is our entire work. I didn't want you listening to the gift of the evangelist and say, oh, that's not my gift. That's not my job to do. The work belongs to the church. The church belongs to who? The Lord. And the church is to be a visible representation of Jesus Christ on earth. That's actually what happens here. They give the disciples the name as Christians, little Christ followers. They look like him, they act like him, they talk about him, they are matured in Jesus Christ. And the reason why that happens is because the people are all together involved in that work. I believe right here you have a full realization of Acts 1:8. This is God's goal. This is God's goal. To conform individuals like you and me to the image of Christ so that when people look at us, that's who they see. And the way in which he does that is through people like you and me. If you look at Ephesians 4:11-13, this is exactly what is happening here. As a matter of fact, you see all of these giftings that are being used in this section right here. And what is the end goal? He gave all of these gifts, all of these people are needed to complete the work until we all attain a unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, the measure of stature which belongs to Jesus Christ. That's the goal of the church. That's why we're here today. You're here today so that you can listen to God's word and be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, so that when you go out into this world, people don't see you, people see him. It's a success. This church is a very vibrant church, it's a very active church, and I believe this church is an example for all of us. This is what a church should look like. So we're going to look at five areas in which we build the body, in which Christ, through us, builds his body. Number one, we preach the Lord, verses 19-21. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Nobody is going to come to faith unless we evangelize. Have we gotten that message in the book of Acts? Does everyone agree? Raise your hand if you agree. Okay. So one of the jobs of the church is to go out into the public and do what? And preach the Lord. How many people have this guy in their mind when they think of like the evangelist kind of guy? You have that guy, right? Hey, it's stereotypical, but it's a shame because with all stereotypes, there's some matter of truth to them as well, aren't there? As a matter of fact, people say you can recognize an evangelist by him pointing the finger. Pointing the finger. They also say you recognize an evangelist by him yelling, right? Him yelling out loud, hoarse voice, and saying, "Turn to the Lord! Turn to the Lord! Turn and burn," right? That's kind of what we're used to. You see those guys. I actually see them. They also say you can recognize an evangelist by his clothing. So typically they're in like a suit. They just stand out from everybody, bringing attention to themselves. I think we have a wrong view of the evangelist. But we do learn here in this passage as to what evangelism is to look like. I think the first thing that we need to key in on is this idea of Lord. The word is mentioned multiple times in this passage. It's sending us a message. Number one, it has implications for those that we are preaching to. Number two, it has implications for the ones who are doing the preaching, you and me. We hear that word, Lord. And he's saying he's Lord of his church. And therefore, we need to preach Christ not just as Savior, but as Lord. We tend to gravitate towards preaching Jesus as Savior only, neglecting his Lordship. As a matter of fact, in the beginning of Acts, we see he is Lord and Savior. Peter says he is both. So we are to preach Jesus Christ as Lord. The idea of Lord means that he is our master. He's our master. He's in charge of the church. Therefore, we are to follow his commission, aren't we? So therefore, we are to go out into the public and we are to preach people. Nobody is turning to the Lord unless you and I preach the Lord. Unless we preach Jesus Christ, the message of his gospel, forgiveness of sins in his name. I want you to see something else here. Number one, the people who are preaching are not, their name is not mentioned. If you go throughout the rest of the text, there's a lot of names that are mentioned. You have Barnabas, you have Saul, you have Agabus. All of these guys' names are mentioned. No one is mentioned here, and I think that's a key point for us. We can miss that. What is God saying to us? Well, it could be any one of us, right? It says some of them, right? There's no Billy Grahams that are mentioned here. No apostles that are mentioned here. These are just people within the congregation, people like who? Like us, right? There you go. People who look like us, who dress like us, suits or no suits, who talk like us, who smell like us. It's people like us. We go out to the public and we preach the Lord. And then I want you to see something else too. I think this is extremely important when we think about building his body. What was Jesus' command last week? It was to preach to who? All the nations, wasn't it? Do you notice the contrast there? A but in verse 20. These people are contrasted with the ones who go to who? The Jews only. The body of Jesus Christ, the Lord, when he is building his body, wants his body to be represented by all the nations. This is why I think this is a complete picture of what God wants for his church. Yes, it's a body that is resembling him, but in that resemblance, it is done by people from a variety of nations. They turn to the Greeks. That's key. That is absolutely key. So we are not to have that prejudice towards anyone. And we are to preach the gospel. We are to obey his command, not withholding the gospel from anybody. And this church is to be a diverse representation of the nations of this world. That's what his body looks like. And you and I get to be a part of that. Thirdly, and extremely important, what happens when they preach the Lord? Does it say, and they turned them to the Lord? Was it the evangelist or the disciples that turned people to the Lord? No, it was his hand. Do you see that? In every time a gift is used in this passage, or three times, when the gift is used in this passage, before the result, Jesus, God, or the Spirit is in the center of it. Does everybody catch that? So here we are, we're doing the work, we're doing the evangelizing, we are preaching the Lord. Who is the one who is in charge of the results? He is. We're going to probably going to see this throughout the book of Acts, but we have to see the message that he wants to get through to us. Go back to the beginning of Acts. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he uses ordinary people like you and me to preach the Lord to individuals, and I want you to see what the end result is. What's the end result? Many people turned to the Lord. To the Lord that they were preaching because they were doing the work. So that's the beginning. This is a church plan. What you actually see is steps, there are steps that happen in this passage here. And it leads up to the ultimate goal, which is they're called Christians. And then is followed up by two other aspects of the work that we are to do. So the second area, or the second step, is then we strengthen in the Lord, verses 22 through 24. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a considerable number were brought to the Lord. You see the repetition, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. There Barnabas is, he's using his gift, and we see the end result of that gift. I think I mentioned this speech before, but it's one of my favorite speeches. It's given by Winston Churchill as he tried to mobilize the nation to war. I pick up at the very end of his speech, and this is what he says. To ride out the storm of war, to outlive the menace of tyranny, if necessary for years, and if necessary alone. At any rate, that is what we are going to try to do. That is the resolve of His Majesty's government, every man of them. That is the will of Parliament and the nation. The British Empire and the French Republic, linked together in their cause and in their need, will defend to the death their native soil, aiding each other like good comrades to the utmost of their strength. Even though large tracts of Europe and many old famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and on the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and in growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and fight in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. How many people are ready to go out to battle right now? Winston Churchill, actually, Edward R. Murrow says that he mobilized the English language and he sent it into battle. That's what strengthening in the Lord looks like. That is exactly what Barnabas is doing. He is taking these new believers. This is a process. So the first aspect of this process is we go and preach the Lord, and the Lord turns people to Himself. The people then come into the fellowship, and then we strengthen them in the Lord. We encourage them with all their might to never, ever, ever surrender. We encourage ourselves to never, ever surrender, to remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the aspects that the people in the community, I think, are going to see, and they are going to respond accordingly. Notice that Jesus continues to build His church, not just through the evangelism, but through the encouragement that's happening in the church. By us gathering week after week and telling each other and encourage each other to what? Remain true to the Lord. People are going to take note of that in our lives, and it's going to have an impact on the community. This is an absolutely amazing verse or passage. It's not just the evangelism, is it? It's what's happening in the body of believers. He is encouraging them in a graceful, loving fashion to remain true to the calling that God has placed upon their life. It's interesting here because it says that he noticed he notices the grace of God. So he's building on God's work. And that's what we do. We see the work of the Lord, the hand of the Lord in somebody's life. They come to the Lord, and then what do? We build on that work by having them continue or remain steadfast in the Lord. He tells them to do this with a resolute heart. A resolute heart. It is making a decision or a plan. It is an act of the will. Notice, emotions are not involved. He wants people to remain steadfast and true to the Lord. Well, why do you think the citizens of Antioch need encouragement in this? Well, it's the same reason that we do. Antioch was infamous for immorality in the form of lustful sports and pleasures. It was a center for a worship of Apollo, where there were priestesses and prostitutes. It was a great pleasure resort for the citizens of Antioch, and it gained an evil reputation for immorality. Antioch, as one author says, was the New York City of its day. Can you imagine planting a church in New York City? I mean, people are doing it. One of my prayers was, Lord, please don't send me to the city. I never wanted to go to the city. I'll go, but it would be extremely difficult. They compared Antioch to New York City. And I want you to see just how vibrant this church was in a place like New York City. It was at the crossroads of the Roman Empire. It was a bustling melting pot where East met West. Like the Big Apple, it attracted a steady flood of immigrants from all the corners of the empire. There's your nations, right? Trusting that if they could make it there, they could make it anywhere. That was Antioch, the New York of its day. The city also resembled New York by its reputation, known as the Sin City, a major center of pagan worship. Barnabas is sensitive to the Lord's work. He sees the grace of God, and he builds upon that, and he encourages them to remain true to the Lord. That's the goal. It's not just to turn people to the Lord, is it? It's to get people to remain faithful to the Lord. We were talking about it the other day in prayer group, how some of Paul's prayers, he's looking to the end goal. And the end goal is not that we get a whole ton of people just to turn to the Lord and then they drift off and abandon the Lord later on in life. The end goal is to remain faithful to the Lord throughout our lives. And again, we see the Lord is at work in the life, in the hand of Barnabas. Because it says, for he was a good man and full of what? The Holy Spirit. Full of who? The Holy Spirit and of faith. So again, the Lord is in the center of what Barnabas is doing, and the end result is considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Second step, turn to the Lord, encourage them in the Lord. Third step, Third step is mature in the Lord. I reversed my slides. Mature in the Lord, verses 25 through 26, and the teachers are who help us do just that. So verses 25 through 26. So Barnabas now leaves for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church, and they taught considerable numbers. And it's at this point that the disciples were first called Christians. Many years ago, a guy tells a story. About studying both philosophy and theology at seminary. He says, my family during this time attended a large evangelical church in Southern California. He was listening to a pastor preach, and he says, I've forgotten the topic, but in the course of his sermon one Sunday morning, the pastor was discussing things that he didn't understand from Scripture. Okay. He's being transparent, right? There are things that we don't understand from Scripture. He gave the example of the Trinity. Hard doctrine to understand, I'm sure everyone would agree. And in essence, he said this: the Bible teaches it, I don't understand it, but I believe it. And then he moved on to something else. The guy says, it was as if there was nothing significant that he could draw from this challenging but crucial doctrine of the Christian faith. Anti-intellectualism is rampant in the United States. For quite some time now, our culture, this is from one commentary, our culture has exalted feelings above reason, pragmatism over wisdom, entertainment over intellectual engagement, and now the church is seeing the fruit of these choices. Actually, the culture is seeing the fruit of these choices. The criticisms are now cliches, but they are nevertheless true. Image trumps substance. Slogans are more effective than sound proposals. The art of persuasion is less about truth and evidence and more about tapping into the emotions of one's audience in order to get them to do or believe something. People focus more on the messenger's rhetorical abilities rather than the message itself. And in these ways, the church has often followed suit. J.P. Moreland has a chapter. He's got a book out. I recommend the book. It's called Loving God with All Your Mind. The chapter is titled The Empty Self, speaking of the narcissism in our culture, which is filled with a lack of reason, controlled by our senses and seeking to be entertained, and its impact on the church. He says the qualities that characterize the empty self are having an impact on the church. The church no longer celebrates Christian intellectuals anymore. Sermons are geared more towards fun and entertainment. Christian bookstores are filled with self-help books and so forth. It is all about trading biblical teaching for motivational speaking, and the result is a church that is a mile wide but an inch deep. And that's not my own quote. Why am I saying this in this passage here? Well, I want you to see what is happening. What is part of the work of the church? It's not just turning people. It's not just encouraging people. It's instructing people. It's learning. It's learning. And this is a really, really, really long Sunday school. It lasts an entire year. I've been trying to do courses. Kevin and I are trying to do courses that last 8 weeks. And I do that because I want to shorten it so people stay. I'm going to change it. Next course is going to be a year long. And I'm going to keep pointing this passage and be like, look, if you're going to complain, go right to this passage right here. Take it up with the Lord. This is an in-depth Bible study week after week, people growing in the knowledge of the Lord so that they can look like Him out in the community. That's the end result. It's at that time, they're called what? Christians. Weird. What happened? Well, they did the mission. They're doing the work of the Lord. They're bringing people up in the Lord. They are conforming people to the image of the Lord. And that is all the community sees. Little Christ followers. What a beautiful picture of the church. And it happens through all of that work. Sunday schools, Bible studies, instruction is extremely important. It's not just about great worship services. It's not just about how we feel. It's not just about being motivated. We have to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. That's what he wants. I like what Barnabas does here because it reflects a humility, doesn't it? He's like, all right, this task is too much for me. There's tons of people that are coming to the Lord. I need help. So what does he do? He goes and love Barnabas. He gets the one guy that people probably are still a little leery about. I'm going to bring in Saul. Let's really shake things up in here. So yeah, everyone's going to start listening to Saul. They want to hear what Saul has to say. How the Lord worked in Saul's life. How he gave his life to the Lord and now is being used by the Lord to encourage and instruct others in the Lord. Again and again and again, we see this focus on the Lord. The church is the Lord's. The church is all about Jesus Christ. We turn people to him. We strengthen people in him. And we instruct people in the Lord. These are the teachers that are at work. They deepen biblical knowledge. We are to teach important doctrines like the Trinity, hopefully I don't just sit up here and stand up here and say, the Bible says that I believe it, that's it. That's going to not help you at all, is it? It matures believers in the faith, and again, it's looking at the long-term goal. The goal of Christ, if you go back to that passage in Ephesians, is maturity. He wants us to look like him. He wants us to reflect him in this world. This is how it happens. You and I need to do that work. That's why we're here. It's what he's called us to do. You and I get the privilege of being a part of that. Isn't that wonderful? All of us with all of our different gifts. So you have the evangelist, you have the encourager, you have the teacher. All of us bring us to this point of fullness, and it belongs to Jesus Christ. You can't make a better picture of the church. A variety of people from a variety of nations using a variety of gifts with one goal, Jesus Christ. And it continues. We guide by the Lord, the prophets, verses 27 through 28. Now, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was named Agabus. He stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. I was curious again. I wanted to see if I can find something online. Do you think I found it? Yes. You can always, whenever I'm curious, my curiosity is always satisfied when I go on Google. There's a school for prophets. So if you want to be a prophet, let us know. We'll front the money. We'll send you to school. This is the school of prophets. I'm not going to name names or anything like that. Sure, you can figure it out at some point. They've been equipping prophets for over 50 years. Wow, it's a long... I wonder if they knew they would do that in advance. Did everyone get... No, all right, never mind. Anyway, the School of Prophets is a 90-day online coaching. You don't even have to leave. It's online coaching. You can dive into immersive prophetic training and development. You'll be able to get into learning and demonstrating and activating your prophetic call and the gifting under the supervision of experienced apostles, wow, and prophets. It says that their instructors have over 50 years of experience in raising up prophetic voices all over the world and the desire to see you fulfill the call that God has on your life. You could be a prophet to the nations. These are actually some of the courses that you get in here. You get prophet to the nations, so like a Jeremiah or Isaiah. You get the seer prophet. You get spiritual authority. You get discernment of apostolic decrees. And all of that can be yours for just $2,400 with a $500 probably non-refundable deposit. But you would think if they're prophets, they would know who's going to pay in full anyway. I think we have this view of prophets. This is definitely the gift of prophecy that is being used. And we have this idea of prophets as foretelling, not forthtelling. And even though this is a foretelling, we have to remember that the church is in its infancy, and God is working in this way, and I believe that he has stopped working in this way, but I believe that the gift of prophecy is still given to the church, and the main goal of the gift of prophecy is to guide people, is to guide people during current situations with biblical wisdom, giving a very specific application. So this is a guidance in a situation that comes about around the world and that is going to have a really significant effect. Can we think of a situation that came about in the world, all over the world, that had a significant effect on the church where maybe that guidance was needed? Anyone? Anyone? Say it out loud. How about recently? All right, COVID. Maybe you still got COVID brain. I'm not sure, but it is a fog. I know you're all trying to forget it, right? COVID. COVID came about, and we needed real good biblical guidance at the time. COVID threatened the unity of the church, kind of just like this famine is doing. It threatened the stability of the church. And it was at this time when we needed people with a gift like this, we needed to have that guidance by the Holy Spirit to know how to act in a situation that none of us have ever faced before. I remember calling Pastor Dave and I said, look, Dave, there's no pandemic manual up here in the office. And the elders meeting, we all remember the elders, remember those elders meeting, we had no idea. You had the government telling you to do things. You had people in the church wanted you to do certain things. You had the world telling you to do things. It's just crazy. You had guidance from everyone all of a sudden became a prophet at that time. They were in the church specifically. Here's what's going to happen. Yeah, they're going to do this, and then the next thing, the chip. You're going to get the chip. You get to that, you get the chip, and then it's all over with Antichrist. Hey, someone called Bill Gates Antichrist at that time. It's just the craziest things going on. What do we need? Biblical guidance. And since the scriptures are closed, God uses, through the power of his Spirit, to guide us through this and to make application to those events. So this is a continual guidance for the body of Christ so that we continually conform to his image. We want to be guided by his Spirit so that we can carry out his mission here on earth so that we can look like him as we make those very important decisions. COVID really shined a light on the church. It showed us really the areas that we needed to grow and the areas that we were strong in. But that's why that gift is needed, and that's why this continues. We needed to be guided. We need to continue to be guided by the Lord to make those decisions. The body of Christ was at risk. The prophet warns the entire body. And also, we should note, this guy, Agabus, is from Jerusalem. It is to maintain the unity of the body. There's one church now. There's one body. Yes, the body is individually represented in local churches. But here, Jerusalem comes to Antioch, and they are caring for one another. Fifth and final area is we give to the Lord, or we serve the Lord. And these are the givers of the church, verses 29 through 30. So they hear about the famine coming, and the result is they're giving to each other so that people were equal, so that they had that relief. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Around Thanksgiving a few years ago, radio commentator Paul Harvey shared a true story of a woman and her frozen Thanksgiving turkey. People can relate. Has anyone ever called the Butterball hotline? You can admit it. Okay, maybe not. I would have called the Butterball hotline. So they set up a hotline. Is everyone familiar with the Butterball hotline? All right, everyone has that number. Get it ready. Thanksgiving's coming up. So they set up a hotline to answer consumer questions about preparing holiday turkeys. One woman called to inquire about cooking a turkey that had been in the bottom of her freezer for 23 years. That's right, 23 years. The Butterball representative told her that the turkey would probably be safe to eat if the freezer had been kept below zero for the entire 23 years. But the Butterball representative warned that even if the turkey was safe to eat, the flavor would probably have deteriorated to such a degree that they did not recommend eating the 23-year-old turkey. I'm glad. The caller replied with this: Yeah, that's what I thought. Well, we'll just give the turkey to our church. Yeah, so if you see a Butterball turkey in the freezer, you might want to check the date on it. Why is it that is people's first thought? It's kind of like going into Goodwill, right? And you see Goodwill and you have one sock. Someone donates one sock or things with holes in it. And you're thinking, you think people don't need what you have, like two socks or things without holes in it? And I think sometimes we have that attitude when it comes to giving to the church. And because all these people are thinking about is the Lord and his people. It's all that's on their minds. They are a church that is being controlled by the Spirit. They are a church that is representing Jesus Christ on earth, and there is no better way to representing Jesus Christ on earth than giving sacrificially. Isn't that what he did? He gave his body to you and me so that we can build his body here on earth. And one of the ways in which we do that is sacrificial giving. And giving to make sure that the needs within the body are being met. It's interesting, the word for relief here is actually the word that we get for deacon. It means to serve. They're serving the body by giving these contributions. And remember, where did it first start? The church in Jerusalem was taking care of needs of other people a while back. The church in Jerusalem was using the resources that they had to give to others. Remember, Barnabas was one of them. They were giving and acquiring and selling their property, and they were giving to the work of who? The Lord. Because the goal is to build the Lord, to build his body here on earth, and we represent that body by joyfully giving to others. What do you see how they give here? They give as they have means. That's what you see, that first part there, and in the proportion that any of the disciple had means. So it's you give according to what you have been given. And if you and I are given a lot, then we can give more, right? If we have a lot to give, if we have a lot of, and this goes beyond money. It goes into all the resources that the Lord has given us. If we have a lot of time, we give of our time. We have a lot of energy, we give of our energy. And that changes over the years. But any single one of us can give. If you don't have time, you don't have energy, you can give resources, you can give money. All of it is to build up the body of Jesus Christ. They do it willingly, right? They do it willingly. It's a key point. All pastors want their congregation to catch that and to do that, because no one likes to stand up here and preach on passages where, you know, we're told to give. They do this willingly. They do this out of the generosity of their hearts. And I'm going to argue they do this because they're focused on the Lord. They are filled with his Spirit. God's Spirit is working within these people. They're doing all of this work, and one of them is giving. They do it for the good of the body, and it is a practical gift. It's a practical gift, isn't it? One of the things that we see throughout here is all the gifts that are being used are primarily speaking gifts, and they tend to get a lot of attention in the church. And the church is needs both giftings, different types of giftings. You have those speaking gifts, and then you have the serving gifts. This is a serving gift, and this is what the church needs to do. It is just as important and necessary as the other gifts that we've seen above. They joyfully give with a spirit of generosity, seeking to advance God's kingdom by supporting ministries and missions and those who are less fortunate, says one commentator. He goes on to say, when the gift of giving is present in the church, it fosters a spirit of generosity and sacrificial giving within the congregation. Isn't that true? When the more people give, it's kind of contagious. It's contagious to the whole body. Those with the gift of giving inspire others to give and create a supportive environment for funding God's work. It is based on their means and is for the serving each other. They are one body. They are serving each other. They are doing so in a necessary and practical way. The Spirit is empowering them to do just that. We look back at where we started. We can see the goal and the purpose of this. Each and every single one of us are just as important as the next person. Each and every single one of us be here on earth. It's the Lord's church, but the work belongs to you and me. Father, thank you for how you work in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would continue to do just that. Lord, I pray that you would empower each one here today. I pray that we would realize our giftings that you have given us. Lord, I pray that we would exhaust them for you. I pray that we would be empowered by your Spirit to go forth to preach your word. I pray that we would encourage each other in the Lord, Lord. I pray that we would listen to the instruction of teachers that are over us. I pray that you would mature us, more and more into the image of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would guide us by your Spirit, Lord, and I pray that there would be a spirit of giving throughout this church. Lord, I pray that when people in this community see this church, that they recognize us as Christians, those who follow and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray it is to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.